Can we open our Bibles, please, in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones in the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared in them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of God. Can we open up our Bibles, please? Ezekiel 37. Son of man, it says, can these bones live? This morning we had a friend in the congregation here, and that particular person belonged to a very, very small congregation. In fact, they said that their maximum number who attended were 20 people. And they asked me the question, is there any hope for the gospel in Great Britain today? And indeed, as we look round our churches, I know tonight that for various reasons we've a lot of empty seats, but that's the common story in many churches in Great Britain. As you go round, and even the Scotland and beyond, it seems to me that many folk are just not hungry, not kirk-hungry, as they say in the south of Scotland. Just back from Northern Ireland, and they're telling me, you know, parts of Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland are absolutely decimated as far as the gospel is concerned. And indeed, out there in rural areas, folk who preach round about the various lands in the country ask me constantly, is there any hope for the gospel? And I guess that's our theme tonight here in Ezekiel 37. We're looking at this whole idea of gospel hope. What is the condition? What are the prospects for the gospel in the years to come? Now, the great thing is that hope is integral to what we are as Christians. You look at that great example of hope, Abraham. Abraham, the Bible says there, it uses that great expression, Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Can you imagine Sarah in her 80s? Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And you know, I think Sarah must have laughed in the face of God. And we do not blame him. It was just hilarious. And yet we know that Abraham, against all hope, he believed that God was going to do it. Not only was God just going to do a minimalist work, not only was he going to provide a child for the two of them, God was going to provide children so numerous, the Bible says, that you couldn't even count them as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And again, the Lord says to Peter, he says, "You're Peter." And he says, upon this rock, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that was amazing. Because you look at the Acts of the Apostles, it's a story of growth and expansion. In spite of the hopeless human context, there was persecution just on the same level as ISIS today in Syria, maybe even worse, as they're trying to exterminate the church. Apostles were self-styled fools. That's what they said. We are fools. And they had this shocking message about a crucified Savior, one which was really not politically correct, one which was offensive to the prevailing culture. To the Jewish folk, it was a curse. It was something that was blasphemous. To the Greek culture, it was absolute foolishness. And so, humanly speaking, they did not have an awful lot going for them. And so, we can sympathize with verse 11 here. It says there, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Is that the experience in Britain today? Or certain parts of the United States? You go to certain parts of the U.S. also. And that, we say, is there any hope? Is there any possibility that God is going to do a new thing? And so what we have here is Ezekiel, he's talking about revival. Now, we can have revival obsessives. Folk who really are utterly obsessed with this whole idea of revival. Go to Wales. The folk are, you know, you talk to folk about revival and their eyes will light up. You've got revival tourists. I was, a couple of years ago, I was conducting a wedding in the parish of Barvis in Lewis. And I went into this pottery, and there was a little tea shop there, a little coffee shop. And I'm having a cup of coffee. And there's this busload of people come in, and they were revival tourists. They were asking the cafe owner, you know, is this where the revival started? And the poor, hapless cafe owner hadn't got a clue what they were talking about. He wondered, was it some kind of revival of coffee drinking or something? You know, just mesmerized by it. Now, there's a bad element in that. You know, church just goes by its normal, life. Revival isn't our bread and butter. And yet, don't we long for this place to be packed twice in the morning? We long for it to be packed twice in the evening. We long to see God moving. We've got friends here from Japan tonight. And, you know, they could ask a question, can these bones live? You know, churches that are absolutely tiny and are decimated. Is there any hope at all? Well, some of you are familiar with this passage. And the James Weldon Johnson spiritual, them dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Some of you will know that. I wouldn't inflict it on you by singing it. But it's really what most folk think of when they reach Ezekiel chapter 37. And what we have here is this vision, it's actually two visions, God's ability to turn dry bones into a living army. And then the second vision from verse 15, the two sticks, the old division of Israel and Judah is going to be done away with. So tonight our theme from Ezekiel 37 is really hope. Hope coming from the passage and hope also for our own nations, wherever we are from, Scotland, England, Japan, the USA. Is there hope for the gospel? What does the passage say? Well, the first thing we notice here is that hope begins with an honest assessment. Hope begins with an honest assessment. Look at verse 1. The Lord brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. I just want to take that little expression just now. The hand of the Lord was on me. When did Ezekiel last hear that? If you look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, that's when the Lord first used that expression to Ezekiel. And the Lord showed him the abomination of the temple. And the result was that he was unable to speak for 5 years. He was silenced for 5 years. That's after the hand of the Lord took him and showed him the abomination of the temple. He was dumbfounded. There's a point there right away that when God gives us a blessing, when God shows us something, when God reveals something to us, it can be hard. And it was hard for Ezekiel. It was hard for him physically. It was hard for him spiritually. It was really, really difficult. But here we have God is a realist. Look at the language there. He set me in the middle of the valley and it was full of bones. In Hebrew, it's very, very vivid. The picture of valley, and it's almost cartoon-like, because the valley is filled up with really, really dry bones. There are millions. There's death and destruction and devastation here on an industrial scale. The bones are very, very dry. If you've ever gone hill walking and you see the carcass of a dead sheep that's been there a long time and the sun has been shining, it doesn't happen often in the Highlands, but by some amazing quirk, the sun was shining for months and months and months. You have dry, bleached bones. And that's the picture here that Ezekiel has. Now, double that up. Remember, he was a priest. And priests were not even allowed to go near a dead body. So this was Ezekiel's very worst nightmare. In normal circumstances, Ezekiel would not even be allowed to see dry bones. And here he was, as it were, in the middle of the valley. Ezekiel is full of what you call apocalyptic language. It's the language of nightmares. And so you've got this priest and he's surrounded by death and destruction and decay. And then it says there, God led me, verse 2, to and fro among them. Do you see the point? An honest assessment. There's a commentary on Ezekiel written by Chris Wright. And his heading here is, From Rigor Mortis to Resurrection. I think we've got a little bit more here than rigor mortis. This is a scene of impossibility. Now, they were unburied again in the culture. That shows that they were there because of a curse. It was undignified. So, devastation is heaped up and up. It was the destiny of the truly cursed. And so what's the point there? Hope begins with an honest assessment. Church people can be like fishermen. Fishermen are mostly liars. Apologies to any fishermen here. But it's true. How big was it? Oh, it was that big. And really, it wasn't that big at all. It was a little bit smaller than that. We can be incurable optimists. Now, that's good to be optimistic and it's good to be hope-filled. But sometimes we need a lot of honesty in assessing the church in Scotland today and realizing that what we see are healthy, what we see are signs of vitality. At the end of the day, listen, it's not all that good. Now, folks, the numbers aren't important, but they are significant. They're not at all significant. Acts 2:41, it says there about 3,000 were added to the church. Again, we read in Acts 6:7. Notice what it says. Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We've got to be honest. Do you know how many of the UK population are aged over 60? 11% of the UK population are aged over 60. Now, you look at an average church congregation, is it true that just 11% are aged over 60? In some congregations, indeed in the national church, the over 60 demographic is absolutely huge. Now, as a church reflecting the community, we've got to ask honest questions about our own congregation. Do we reflect the community round about? I think we're reflecting the community more than we were. But the honest question would say, well, no, we're not exactly reflecting the community as it is. You know, I was talking to some colleagues. How many folk from Smithton Park attend church, from Galloway Drive, from Walker Crescent? You know, very, very few. They're probably the numbers say that there are pockets in this community are, you know, unchurched people groups. There are pockets of Inverness, and Inverness is the Bible Belt. You know, Inverness is the Bible Belt. And yet we've got to ask all these honest questions. Hope begins with an honest assessment, even about our own lives, our own spiritual lives. Where are we before God? And remember that we cannot deceive God. We can fool some of the people some of the time, but we can never, ever, ever fool God. And so, really, we realize that an honest assessment is where it all begins. But then the second thing about hope here is that hope begins with a critical question. Verse 3, Son of Man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Sometimes people ask stupid questions. A guy came to deliver oil to our house last week, and there is a chain and padlock on the oil tank, because Smithton's finest were helping themselves to our oil, so we've got a chain on it. And the guy came at 6 o'clock in the morning, doorbell goes, can you unlock the padlock, please? And of course, you know what happens, the key to the padlock has disappeared, and it's not there. So I'm out and I'm talking to the guy, and I said to him, is the padlock locked? And he says, no, I'm just imagining that it's locked. He was a wee cheeky, but he'd every right to be. Sometimes you ask, and you are asked, stupid questions. God says to Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, I've been to restaurants when I've had a bit of meat and it's been so uncooked that a good vet could probably get it on its feet again. But these bones were beyond anything. You cannot escape the humor. And if the question had not come from the Lord, it would have been utterly absurd. But Ezekiel responds very well. I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, God, if Yahweh was anything, he was a God of the living, a God of the dead. He knew that. Ezekiel would have known that God brought life out of death. He did that through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. He saw death. He had seen dead people come alive before. But this valley full of bones was another challenge. I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. What we do not see here is what I call a crass triumphalism. And we can get that so often in the church, can't we? A crass triumphalism. The idea that says we can do absolutely anything if we try. Now, there is a place, of course, for positivity. There is a case for realizing that we can do anything. Those of you who are from the U.S., and there's a few folk here, you're wired to be far more positive than we are. You know, anyone can be the president of the United States. If you just work hard enough, you can pursue your dream. Anyone can do anything they want. And, you know, to a certain extent, that's true. I was talking to someone the other day who was telling me about a clergyman, I think he was a clergyman or someone else, who started learning Greek in his 90s. I hope he wasn't a clergyman just starting in his 90s. But, you know, you can do things like that. We can do anything. And there can be a crass triumphalism, even in the church. Yeah, we can do it. It's kind of baptism of the American dream, a sort of a Tony Robbins baptized. We can do anything. But there's an element of humility here, as Ezekiel says, Look, only God can do it. Gospel hope is not the swagger of self-important positivity. Gospel hope emerges from being wholly dependent on God. And that's what God does. We look at many places in our nation and we ask a question, can these bones live? I was visiting a congregation recently in southwest Scotland near Stranraer. Nobody in it under the age of 65. There was a large population round about, but that's the way it was. Visited a congregation a few months ago in Caithness. Nobody under the age of 70. And you look at churches in these communities, can they live? And, you know, the standard response is, yeah, we'll get a man in. You don't want to get a man in. You want to get God in. Here we have, Ezekiel has asked this question, and we've seen it. We've seen the second thing, if you move the thing on. Hope begins with this critical question. Can these bones live? And I think a leadership of a congregation has to ask that of the things of God. It has to think out the answer, because a congregation largely goes where the leadership wants that congregation to go. So what have we seen so far? An honest assessment, a critical question. But the third thing we notice here is that hope is fueled by action. Here's a little phrase, and it'll be worth your collection. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Okay? That's something thrown out for nothing, a bit of wisdom. If nothing changes, nothing changes. How often in your computer is a certain thing not working and you've done the same thing, Control-Alt-Delete, it's not working, Control-Alt-Delete. Now you can be there till doomsday doing Control-Alt-Delete. If you keep doing the same thing in the same way and it's having the same effect, you conclude that there is something fundamentally wrong. And so we have this situation. Ezekiel is faced with this valley full of dry bones, and God says, can these bones live? And, you know, what's going to happen? So something has to be done. It's got to do something. It's just the same as a church. Folk have to do things. Like my friend in the oil tank, I'm there staring at the thing. And he says to me, listen, mate, there's no point staring at that because there was no oil in the boiler. It ran out. You know, you've got to do something. You've got to do something here. And he suggested something that could be done. And we did that thing and it resolved the situation. What's Ezekiel told to do? How do you grow churches? How do you grow churches? It's a bit like, how do you lose weight? Maybe I'm not the best person to advise on this, but you lose weight. Here it comes. By eating less and exercising more. Okay, I think that's an undisputed fact. Basically, it's a little bit more complicated than that, as our dietitians among us will tell us. But that's a good start. Can a church grow? Of course it can grow. And God says to Ezekiel, look, there's two things you've got to do. Number one, you've got to preach to the bones. Look at verse 4. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, Ezekiel got some rotten preaching gigs in his day. If you look at the beginning of Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3, his first commission is to preach to people, and I'm going to quote the Bible here, people with stiff faces, hard hearts, and bronze foreheads. It's not a great start. Looking around the congregation, stiff faces, hard hearts, and bronze foreheads. certainly doesn't obtain here. He's been asked to preach to some really, really strange congregations. And some of us who preach have been asked to preach to some really strange congregations. Let me tell you, just as a little bit of light relief, my strangest was in Lanarkshire, a place called Cooter, and there were four people in the congregation. One of our elders, Ian Mackay, when I was a student, Ian Mackay, because he had a car, took me down to Cooter, and there were four people in the congregation. All of them were sleeping. All of them. I could have gone out, moved the clock, come back, pronounced the benediction, they would have been none the wiser, fast asleep. Now that's challenging. It is challenging to preach to four folk who are asleep. And those of you who are preachers have got your own story of challenging congregations. But a valley full of dry bones, whew, that makes Cooter look like the centre of revival. The church in Cooter is now dead. It's closed strangely. Preach to the dead. But that's what we do every week. It's what we do every week. Preach to those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Folk of whom it can be said there is zero spiritual pulse. Not the semblance of interest in God. Some of them will actually say that. I was talking to one man recently who's been coming here for 5 years, and he says, I enjoy coming. I says, are you getting anything out of the services? He said, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, he's one of my favorite people because you know this, he's honest. He is completely honest. I says, are you interested in Christian things? He says, I'm not remotely interested in Christian things. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, where you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he did not attend anywhere most of his life. I said, would you not concede that you've moved from even 1 to 2? He said, nah, no, no. Maybe, he says, if you pushed me, I've moved from 1 to 1.1. Well, that's a move in the right direction. But you see how I like the guy? Because he's honest. He knows where he is spiritually, and the irony is I've got real hope for him. I've got real gospel hope for him because he knows where he is, God knows where he is, and I certainly know where he is. But this is the thing. Every week we preach to dead folk, but that's not a problem. Death is no barrier to the gospel. Indifference is no barrier to the gospel. There are folk here tonight who 30 years ago were resolutely atheistic. And here they are tonight in this church, worshipping God. Now, notice, he prophesies to the, that's the first line, he prophesies to the bones. What does he do? Well, it's very, very simple. Dry bones hear the word of the Lord. Preaching ought not to be simplistic, but it ought to be simple. One commentator said of Ezekiel's message, quote, it was just the living power of the living word of God, of the living God invading the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, just. Just the living power of the living God. There is dynamite in God's word. There is something in God's word that changes lives. It changes the moralist. It changes the alcoholic. It changes the drug addict. It changes just the ordinary person. It does heart transplants. It removes one heart and it replaces another heart. We use this expression, the ordinary means of grace. Nothing ordinary about them. There is nothing ordinary about opening up God's word. Part of our problem is that we treat the extraordinary like the ordinary. Part of our problem is that we don't have an expectation. And many preachers will mount these, three modest steps, and maybe they don't expect anything to happen. But part of the romance and excitement of a whole church situation is that we never know how God's going to work. We never know when God's going to work. We never know who God is going to work on. That's what makes it all so incredibly exciting. And in fact, what we should have in this sedate little church, instead of purple walls and kind of bluish carpet, are these, signs that you put up. Danger, because this is a dangerous environment. Things can happen here. You see? What's the action? We've got to speak God's word. The old saying, Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Nonsense! We've got to use words. We've got to articulate. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, preaching is not just from behind a podium or behind a pulpit. It's you talking to your friend. It can be many movements it can be a navigator group where someone is speaking to a bunch of students, a CU group, whatever. And what happens is that we hear God's word. I remember as a young child growing up in church, the minister would speak, and I thought, how can he speak for so long about God? How can he do it? And yet, you see, it is such an exciting thing. And so what he does is, he speaks. He's fueled by action. He speaks to the bones on behalf of God. But then notice what he does. He prophesies, and as he was prophesying, there was a rattling. But he's told to do something else. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain ones. The passage is saturated with the spirit. The breath there is the Hebrew word ruach. A Scotsman can speak Hebrew quite well. Ruach. Prophesy to the breath. Speak to the spirit. Pray, in other words. Pray. And so what we see is, this is the essence of ministry. To use one of my much maligned sayings, it really is not rocket science. You speak to the bones on behalf of God, and you speak to God on behalf of the bones. Preaching and prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And the hope just gets bigger and bigger and better. You get a parallel here in Ezekiel 37, parallels Genesis 1 to 3, doesn't it? Because the first picture there is of, do you see it, what happens? Verse 7, I prophesied and there was a rattling sound and the bones came together bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. A church without the Spirit looks fine. It's got all the stuff, got all the accoutrements, but the Spirit is lacking. I pray to God that we never get like that. That everything is finely packaged on the outside, but no breath in it. And what we have here is a life-giving Easter power of resurrection. And this is nothing less than the recreation of humanity. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to feet and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Isn't that a great image? The church of God like a vast army. The Salvation Army, of whom I have great respect and a sense of God, so many things right in their name. The Salvation Army, the Church of God, marching on. Fourthly, finally, we see the fourth thing about hope here. Hope requires an honest assessment, requires a critical question. It's fueled by action, preaching, and prayer. Fourthly, hope is fulfilled. And you see that, don't you, from verse 11 to verse 14. You see there the army, and God is saying, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. The image changes. They're now in a grave, but at least God is moving in them. The dry bones come alive as a great army. Now, my voice is beginning to go into dry bone move, so let's land this thing. Where is Jesus here? Well, where are we today? Well, look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. Look at verse 28 there, the universalism. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. And so you see there, the shepherd is acknowledged. Jesus is acknowledged. The message becomes international. It goes across the whole world. The evangelistic and missional thrust of verse 28, the nations will know. Hope is woven into our faith. Hope is woven right into our faith. The early Christian missionaries were all men and women who believed in hope. They believed in better days. They believed in days when God was going to move very, very powerfully. Men like William Carey, men like John Knox and Whitfield, Spurgeon, these guys, they believed that God was going to even deal with the Jewish people, that there was going to be a fullness amongst the fullness of the Gentiles would precede the conversion of Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, that's another story, that's for another time. But God going to move in power. Let me apply it. You come from a hopeless church. There is no such thing as a hopeless church. Is there a hopeless situation in your life? Is there something worse than the dry bones? Is your personal context, your personal story, more impossible than that valley of dry bones? Is God any the less today than he was in the days of Ezekiel? Do we believe that this is a God who answers our prayers? Folk, let's move on in this week. And let's have that word, you know, ringing in our ears. Them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And let's pray that these bones, our bones, will indeed be a great army. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening for the clarity of your word. Thank you, Lord, that there is power, and may we know that power in our own ministries, in our own churches, in our own land. We ask, Lord, that you will forgive our sins now. Amen.